So anyway, to say that the human body, because it's flesh and blood, has sin, it's nonsense. It's total unscriptural foolishness. There's nothing sin about the human body. If the human body is not perverted by outside evils, it functions very beautifully. You know? My wife did not have RSD until they operated on her carpal tunnel. See? That was invasive surgery. Then somehow it screwed up or whatever, and so now you have this thing. But when the body functions good, like mine, I'm not functioning so good right now either. But I know scripturally that God uses physical ailments and pain to humble us. You know? So, you know, I'm okay with it. I mean, I complain like everybody else, but I don't spiritually complain to God and say, oh, woe is me, why have you died? No, he's done that. You may not like it, but I know why. At least I have a reason why. That's better than a lot of people who don't have a reason why, and it frustrates them. Well, I have here about the nayfishes and the blood and all of that. All right, this is an interesting point here. Okay, how could Jesus be made sin who knew no sin? Okay. I mean, the very verse that they use to say that Christ was made sin, the very next word says, who knew no sin? Okay? And Coy says, that's only a seeming contradiction. Of course, then he never really explains how it's only seeming and not literal. No, that is not a seeming contradiction. If indeed 2 Corinthians 2, I mean 5, verse 21... Turn there. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. If that is a correct translation, that is one giant contradiction. Those two phrases, made sin, who knew no sin, are absolutely total contradictions. They cannot coexist in the real world. They cannot. Concordant has, for the one not knowing sin, he makes, there is tense, he makes, not past tense, to be a sin offering. Of course, their thing is, he was made sin when he was conceived. Well, then you could hardly make him a sin offering many years later, if he's already at his conception that, okay? So we have these phrases from the scriptures. Was made sin and knew no sin. That's in 2 Corinthians. Was made sin, in him is no sin. 1 John 5:3. Was made sin, yet without sin. That's in Hebrews 4:15. Was made sin, who did no sin. 1 Peter 2:27. Those are contradictions. The phrase, was made sin, does not fit any of those other scriptures. It contradicts all of them. Now, there's more than one way to skin a cat. One who knows not sin cannot be at the same time sin. Or you cannot not know sin and yet be sin. That is a contradiction. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was in all points tempted. That means to test, to scrutinize, to examine, or to prove. Yet without sin. The temptation is not sin. Temptation is testing. But the one who has been tried in all respects, this is from Concordant, like us, he was tested in all respects. Tried, tested, examined. See what character he was by God. Apart from sin. You see that? The testing, the temptation was apart from sin. Coy suggests that it was sin. He says concerning Adam, Eve, you know, that she had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust and the pride of life. And he said, those things were in Christ. No, they weren't. No, they were not. Okay, now apart from sin, I have a Green's interlinear here, but the one having been tried in all respects according to our likeness apart from sin. Apart from sin. Does anybody know what apart means? Okay? Apart. It says without, yet without sin in the King James. But most translations know that the better word is apart. See? Because that involves separation, apart. Without means just not having, see? Now I want to get to how the Greeks, the word for translated without or apart is the Greek word choris, C-H-O-R-I-S. And I want to show you a couple places how it's used in Scripture. John 15:5. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Does that mean without him, we can do everything? No, without. It's the word chorus, apart. It says in Ephesians 2:12, at that time, you were without Christ. Now, can you be sin and yet be without sin? Apart from sin, separated from sin. Come on, this is foolishness. This is total, immature, spiritual idiocy. You can't be apart from something and yet be the thing that you're apart from. This is nonsense. I put, do you believe? Okay, listen, James 2:20. And the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead. This is a good one. Now, let's look at this word chorus. Same word, apart from. Okay? Tempted as we were, but apart from sin. And they're trying to say the temptation was the sin that he was. He had the lust of the eyes in him. You see? Lust. You cannot have lust unless you are performing it. If you don't perform lust, you don't have lust. But Corey tries to say, Christ did have lust in him. He just didn't carry it out. What? He's saying he lusted in his heart, but he didn't actually do it? That's the definition of sin. That's the definition of sinning. That's what Christ said. If you look at a woman, if you look at your neighbor's wife to fornicate with her, you've already fornicated with her. See? But he says, well, he didn't carry it out. You don't have to carry it out to be guilty of sinning, you see. Because where does all sin start? In the heart. First you get an idea. You say, ooh. And then it's like, ooh, I want to try that, you know. And then when you actually do it, anybody can see that you're a sinner. Up until then, you ain't fool them. Only God knows. But when you actually do it, you don't fool nobody then. Where is it? Okay. So the body without, chorus, without, the spirit is dead. Do you believe that the body without, separated from the spirit, is still alive? Anybody believe that? Do you believe that the TV plugged into the wall, and we're watching some game show, do you believe that when you separate the electricity by pulling out the plug, that the picture is still there and you can still watch the TV program when you separated it, pulled it apart from the... Come on. It's the same word. These words are used consistently, properly, and so on when you go back to the original, because that's what the Holy Spirit inspired, okay? So anyway, you can see that. Another one says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're without faith, you don't have it, you're separated from it, you can still please God? No. That's what the Word does. It takes it away. See? It takes it away. If Christ was without sin, then it's taken away from him. He's separated from sin. He's not sin. This is not hard. There are countless scriptures. Countless. I mean, hundreds. That contradict the idea that Christ was sin. There's not one scripture that contradicts that he was a sin offering. Okay? Then he has sin reigns in death. I'm not going to go through that one. I want to go through this. This is good. Sin in act and sin in fact. I said in that conference that sin is missing the mark and is lawlessness. Of course, if that's the definition of sin, not sinning, but just sin, sin is lawlessness. Sin is missing the mark. Think about that. You can't even say it in a sentence without turning the noun sin into a verb sin. For example, if sin is missing the mark, okay, missing shows action, doesn't it? Isn't it something you do? How else do you miss the mark unless you did something that caused you to miss the mark, right? That's the definition of sinning. You follow it? That's the definition of sinning. If you didn't miss the mark, you didn't sin, and you can't beat sin. So they shoot themselves in the foot by trying to give a definition that contradicts their own teaching. If sin is missing the mark, then you have to miss the mark in order to have that sin. And missing is an action. That makes you a sinner. But he says Christ was sin but didn't sin. He was sin but didn't sin. He was sin in the noun but not sin in the verb. It's foolishness. It's utter unscriptural foolishness. That Jesus, they say that, you know, we are also sin. I want to give you the quotation intense here. He states that sin has reigned in death. Now, I didn't want to go into though, but I want to get this quotation intense. If Jesus Christ is going to conquer, overcome death, then where is Jesus Christ going to have to do that? He's going to have to do that by being placed in the realm of death, as I like to call it, he says. Well, maybe he likes to call it that, but that's nonsense. Where does the Bible say that Christ lived or was placed in or resided in the realm of death? It's not such scripture. It's all foolishness. Then he says, Christ was made sin when he was made of a woman, and that he took on human flesh, and that's when he became sin, as we see here in the scriptures. But he doesn't show here in the scriptures. Then he references Galatians 4:4, which says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman under the law. He said, there it is. Well, yeah, he was made of a womb. Where does it say that's when he became sin? I missed that part. It's not in there. It's nonsense. All right, now we're going to get this here one. Sin in act and sin in fact. So he gives the definition that sin is missing the mark and sin is lawlessness. But he doesn't tell us when Jesus Christ was lawless, how he was lawless, or when or how he missed the mark. Their minds didn't go that far. Can't you see that when you start developing an idol of the heart, some pet theory, you know, that you're going to hang on to, that as long as you hang on to that, you can't see past that idol's nose. Your mind can't go anywhere except that narrow tunnel vision, which is totally blocked by the image of this idol. You can't see around it or over it or through it. It is what you worship. So, if sin is lawlessness, when was Jesus Christ lawless? What laws did he break? If Christ was sin, and sin is lawlessness, what laws did Christ break? If sin is missing the mark, falling short, whatever, when did Christ fall short? How did he fall short? Actually, he does give us an example of how Christ fell short. He uses those very terms. Jesus Christ fell short. Can you believe it? It's one of his major proofs. We're going to get there today. Pretty soon, we're going to wrap this up here. I could spend a lot of time on this. But I want to, okay, sin in act and sin in fact. So, you know, the scriptures say we're under sin. It says we're dead to sin. We are found sinners, you know, Romans 3, 9, Romans 6, and so on. But nowhere does it say we are sin. That's heresy. It's not scriptural. It's not found anywhere. Now, Corey tells us there is sin in fact and sin in act. And he praises the leader of his little dissident group of how marvelously he has explained that in the past or something to that effect. When he talks about the offerings, that there were two offerings, one for sin and one for trespass. He said, the one for, see if I have a quotation here someplace. He states that the sin offering was for the fact that Israel was sin, and the trespass offering was for the actual commitment of sins. But like the rest of this lecture, it's just total heresy. Here are his words. Quote, that offering, the sin offering he's talking about, that sin offering was made for what we are, not what we do. We have a sin offering for what we have a sin offering for what we are. We have a trespass offering for what we do. Hey, kiddies. Wow.
Hey.
I mean, that's nonsense. Did you get that now? There was in the Old Testament, there was a, what they call a sin offering for what we are. Sin. Not sinners. Sin. Okay. And then there was the trespass offering for what we do. Commit sins. Two different offers. Because these two things exist. We, number one, are sin. And number two, we commit sins. Two different aspects of what we our relationship with sin, two different offerings for those two different relationships. And he says, you know, they had the offerings to prove it. Don't these guys ever read their Bibles anymore? What unscriptural foolishness. Let's look at it. You got the picture, right? If you gave a sin offering, it was because you are sin. You didn't do anything wrong. Maybe you went all month, didn't commit any sins, but since you are sin inside, you give a sin offering. But then when you go out and you hit somebody over the head with a rock, you committed a sin, then you offer a trespass offering because you actually committed a sin, right? And he said, this is scriptural. Leviticus 4:22. When a ruler has sinned, now this is not the act, I mean this is not the fact, this is the act. He actually sinned. That's what he did, I put in brackets. And done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned, this is pretty clear, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill and burn the offerings before the Lord. It is a... what kind of offering? A trespass, right? Because this is a sin that he actually committed, right? Tells us that four times in the verse. He actually committed sin. It is a sin offering. Oops. Oops. So much for that heresy. Okay, here's another one. Or if he sinned, which he has sinned, a female without blemish for his sin, I put dot, 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 even it's a long verse, for his sin, which he has sinned, and he shall lay his hand upon the sin offering. Right? And there's a trespass offering. This is supposed to be a trespass offering when you commit a sin, because the trespass offering is for an actual sin, the sin offering is for what you are. No, we just read it, sin offering is for committing a sin. Here's another one. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin which he has committed. What happened to the sin in fact? Where is this trespass offering for the sin in fact? No, I mean the sin offering, yeah, the sin offering for the sin in fact, but not the sin in act. Now, all of his dissidents are going to get this one way or the other. They're going to send it on him and put it on it, you know, because this is an important paper. They're going to get this. And they're going to read, I've got 24, it'll probably end up being 30-some pages. And they'll read all of this stuff, contradicting not their premise, not just one paragraph or one page or one sentence, every single word of this dirty religion. They'll read it. And you know what effect it'll have on them? Zero. You got it. None. None whatsoever. They say, well, I think, you know, he lies. He didn't quote Coy right. I mean, there was a comma there one place, and you could tell it was a comma. There was a pause, and he really didn't put a comma when he quoted him. But come on. Okay, one more. And he should bring the trespass offering. Ah, now we're getting down to it. Trespass offering. This is where you commit a sin. This has nothing to do with the sin offering now. This is where you commit a sin, and it's got to be a trespass offering, not a sin offering, right? Long, pale face. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. Okay, that's good. A female from the flock, a lamb, a kid, a goat, for what? For a trespass offering, right? No. For a sin offering. You bring the trespass offering for a sin offering. That's what it is. The trespass offering is a sin offering. It's in your Bible. It's in my Bible. It's in verse 7 of the same chapter. A female of the flock, a lamb, a kid of the goat, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for it. Him concerning his sin. And if he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass. Bring what? A trespass offering? No. Which he has committed. This is an act now, right? Two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, right? And one for a burnt offering. Oops again. Just nonsense. Yet this is one of his major points. This is a proof that you can be sin without sinning because there was an offering especially for just being sin and not committing a sin. And it was called the sin offering. No, we just read time and time and time again in the same chapter that when you committed a sin, you offered the sin offering. It's wrong. It's just bogus nonsense. He has one called the propensity to sin, because it's kind of in humanity to sin. It's major proof that Christ was sin, because he was a human. Okay. I'm just going to touch upon this last one, and we're going to quit because we're out of time, not because I'm out of material. I'm only on page 18, and I've already skipped half the stuff, so... But this is what he calls his biggie. This is his big one. This is the big. No, I won't use that word. the big one. Okay, this is a big proof. All right, this is the one I said where here's where he does say Christ did come short. Okay, which he's going to now show is a definition of sin. He quotes the scripture in Romans. In Romans 3. Romans 3 in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says this is a definition of sin. Coming short of the glory of God. if you come short of the glory of God, you are sin. Okay? Now, the question is, did Christ come short of the glory of God? Because if he did, then he's sin. Okay? So then he goes to John 17. Okay. John 17, and he proves, yep, Christ came short of the glory of God. Chapter 17 of John, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He says, Christ is saying here, I fall short of the glory of God. That's why he prayed that the Father would give him me. And what is the definition of falling short of the glory of God? Sin. All of sin, how did they sin? By falling short of the glory of God. Now here we're a little past sand pile here, because here's where you know the deceitfulness of demons will overpower you if you don't have the insight to see through this foolishness. What do you say to that? Does he now have one valid point? For all have sinned and come short, or some translation have are wanting. Of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ, he says, fell short of the glory of God. It proves he was a sinner. Or he proves he was sin. I won't say that he says he was a sinner. By his examples of what sin is, he does show that he was a sinner, though. Okay? And I go through the definition of sin from dictionaries. There's no such thing that you can be guilty of sin and not commit sin. There's no such thing. You cannot be sin and yet not sin. That is not only is it a scriptural and a literal impossibility, it's a grammatical impossibility. I'm trying to think of another analogy. It's like, you're sick. You're a sick and dying sick person, but there's nothing wrong with you. No, they don't go together. If you're sick, there's something wrong with you. No, there's nothing wrong with you. Christ never sinned. But he is sin. It's nonsense. But what about this now? Falling short. And he says what Christ is saying here, I fall short of the glory of God. He falls short of the glory of God. Right there. He's asking God to give him back the glory that he had before, because now he's fallen short. Anybody have an answer for that? No? Come on, somebody.
He gave it up himself.
That's true, and I have that in there. He gave it up himself, but that doesn't necessarily negate the false premise that he's trying to make. Let me see what I have here. I have something I wanted to say. I don't know if it's here or another place. He says that what glory is. Oh, here it is. I found it. He states, quote, "To my understanding," he's going to tell us what glory is. And therefore, if you don't have this, then you obviously, like Christ, fall short. Okay? "To my understanding, glorify means to return to the spirit that he was." To be glorified is to enter into our spirit bodies. See? Now, he said, "To my understanding." Well, of course, the man has no understanding. I'm sure to his understanding he believes such foolishness. It's just not scriptural, that's all. I mean, if that be true, if when you are given a spirit body, then you are glorified. And you are what the definition of glorify means. Number one, how do we square that with the fact that we're going to judge angels for their sins? They have spirit bodies. Therefore, they're not falling short of the glory of God. They're not falling short of the glory of God, but they've got to be judged for their sins? Come on, do you know contradiction when you hear it? Not only the angel, what do we can do with Satan? Satan is spirit, so he is the glorification of God, because he has a spirit body. Can you not see the foolishness of this stuff? It's not only incomprehensible, it's reprehensible. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ was not saying, "Father, I've fallen so short of your glory. Won't you please give me a little glory? Give me the glory I used to have. I'm falling so short. You must hate me. He prayed that he would be returned to the position of glory and honor that he had with the Father before the world began. Now that's a specific, particular aspect of glory that he had, that he's asking back for. That is not a statement that Christ has fallen short of the glory of God. That is just damnable, unscriptural conjecture that has no ground in fact whatsoever. He's not admitting failure because he's no longer... That's what he gave up, you see, in Philippians 2:7, where it says he was made, even my margin in my Bible says, emptied himself. That word made is a whole lot more than just the simple little word made. He emptied himself from what he was, the splendorous being with God the Father, down to and partook of the likeness of our sinful flesh. The likeness. Not the same as, but the likeness of what we are. You see? It nowhere says, therefore he had no glory. And glory does not mean to have a spirit body. I mean, these guys got dictionaries and they've got the Bible itself, which explains itself, because this word glory, glorified, used many times. They've got Esort, they've got Strong's Concordance, they've got... Why don't they look at it? Nowhere is a definition of glory to be given a spirit body. This is just nonsense. Christ did not become unglorified or deglorified or void of all glory because he took on a body. But they say, oh yeah, he became sin. There's no glory in sin. Just previous to this, Coy read a scripture, and I'll read it to you now, out of Hebrews. But you'll see what I'm talking about when I said, when you get these idols at the heart, you get such tunnel vision that all you see in front of your eyes is the idol. You can't see anything else. Coy read this very scripture. He read it with his own mouth just a few minutes before he's saying this. And here's where he tried to use these scriptures to show that this is when he became sin. You see? And look what it says here. This is the chapter he uses, chapter 2 of Hebrews. But in a certain place, testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? And he read this scripture. He read it, and the words never entered his mind. You made him a little lower than the angels, and he talked about that. And you crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hand. And you have put all things under his feet, but we do not yet see all things. And he goes on, and he's talking about this. But wait a minute, did you see what we just read? Did you see what I just read over? And crowned him with glory and honor when he was made a man. When he was brought down to be a sacrifice for sin, he was crowned with glory and honor. And I have more scriptures than that, but I'll save it till later. So, it's not fair. It's not fair that all you need is a few truths of God and you could just tear such stuff, such blasphemous nonsense to shreds with the scriptures. Okay, we'll end for that. My wife has been preparing last night and all morning something for us to eat. So, it's all ready.